Struggling with studying your Bible? Well, find help today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Hurford. Last time we talked about how important it is to study the Bible. Today we're going to share how it's done. How we prepare and view the Bible is important, but so is the process. So with your Bibles open, let's begin our study together today as we look together into God's Word.
Well, let's talk about this whole process. G. Campbell Morgan says in his process of Bible study, he says he would do this: read and gain an impression, think and gain an outline, meditate and gain an analysis, and then sweat and gain an understanding. And let me just make emphasis on the sweating part. There will be days when you will study the Bible and you will sweat like crazy trying to figure out what in the world it means in that given passage that you're looking at. I remember my study of 1 John. I know Kurt's working on that right now. And as I taught through 1 John, we haven't done it here yet, but as I taught through that and studied through that, that was one of the most difficult books to study. Because it was hard to find an apparent theme. You know, some books you can find a theme and roll on that, and we're going to give you an example of that in a few moments by the James passage that was read. But other times, you might not have it that easy, if I should say it's easy. And I even heard John MacArthur talk about 1 John and the difficulty that he had. This is a guy with 7 years of Greek. And he talked about the difficulty that he ran into when he was trying to do this. Now, again, the cheating part is just to pick up a commentary and just to quote everybody else. Early on in my Christian experience, when I got, I think it was my second or third Bible, I realized by that point I didn't want a study Bible. I didn't want everything told to me. I wanted to know how they got all that. So I purposely went out and bought a Bible that was not a study Bible. I found one that did not have any chapter headings, and that's what I used. And then I would use the study Bible and the commentaries and all those things at a later point in the study so I could go back and check and see if I was at least in a direction that others were in. And I think, again, that those are things that are helpful for us to do. Well, let's begin with the first thing of how to study the Bible. It begins, first of all, with reading the Bible. And that's all we're going to talk about today is reading the Bible. Did you notice how he kept saying in that story to look at the specimen? To look at that? Look at it carefully? In fact, he accused him of not looking at it carefully because of how he was rehearsing back to the professor what he had seen. Guess what? The only way you're going to see things in your Bible study is to read. But there are ways to read. And I want to just give you a few ways in which you can read. There's three ways among many, but there are three that I want to deal with that you can use in reading the Bible. And by the way, understand this. When you read the Bible, you're answering a very basic question in Bible study, and it's simply this: what does the Bible say? That's what you're answering. What does the Bible say? When you get to interpretation, you're going to answer a second question. What does the Bible mean by what it says? At this point, you haven't gotten into any interpretation. You haven't got to any meaning. You're getting to the reading point. You're observing the Bible. You're looking at it carefully. So let's talk about that. First of all, the way you should read the Bible is prayerfully. Prayerfully is the first way you should read. Our reading should be done with the deepest reverence. No one can comprehend the teachings of the Bible in your own ability, so therefore you have to depend on the Holy Spirit as you do this. So you should come with reverence to it. That's just like what we talked about last week in your perspective, that you come to it seeing that this is God's Word. And so as you read, you come to it with reverence. Here's how you shouldn't read, and this takes away the reverence. You're sitting there with your Bible between you and your computer, and you're reading your Bible looking up at your email, or you're looking up at a web page. I wouldn't encourage you to read like that. I don't think that that is really prayerfully reading, would you? I think what it is you've got a challenge going on here, and I think what's going to happen is the Bible's going to lose out in that challenge. I mean, if you've got to do what you've got to do, pull everything out of your way. Go sit somewhere where you normally don't sit and read or study. Go somewhere where you can go. If you can't do all of that, put it on an audio so you can hear it. You know, check into this DVD thing that I just talked about. Get you a copy of that. And listen and read and look. And don't rush through it. That's why we say do it prayerfully. You know what David prayed David prayed this, Psalm 119, verse 18. He said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." That's what you should be praying as you go through this. God, help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to see this. Don't help me just to rush through this. Help me to not be anxious. Help me to sit there and keep my gluteus maximus glued to the chair. Because what happens, you're there more than 10, 15 minutes, you got that foot kind of coming out, and you're trying to work your way out of the room, out of the chair, right? Learn how to keep yourself glued to the chair. One of the things that helps me be glued to the chair is Sunday's coming, and I need to be finished. And so that forces me to sacrifice a lot of things. And one of the things I have to sacrifice is my feelings. That feeling of getting up and walking out. That feeling of going in the room and checking out what's going on in the other room of the house. And it's justifiable as well. Because I'll be in my study and sometimes I can hear things. If I turn my air conditioner off, I can hear everything going on in the house. So I purposely try to keep it on. You know, I got frostbite coming off my nose and all that. I keep it on because when I turn it off, guess what? I hear the kids. And I hear maybe something going on in the room that I want to go and check it out. Maybe an explosion occurred. And so I'll come out and I'll get caught to where I'll have to be out there for a while. That's not helpful. But like I said, right now, I can't even do that much. What I'm having to do is learning how to sit at the table and to do it while they're buzzing all around me, climbing up on me, getting down, crying, hitting each other, running over each other as they run through the room, going into another room they shouldn't go into, pulled out 13,000 more toys that came out of the other room that I had the door closed, but now Cody can open up the door, turning the light on and off, constantly going, those are things that are going on right now, and I'm going, ah! You know? And I keep a paddle right there. But again, learning how to deal with it. And I think that that's something that I'm going to learn. That's not a bad thing. I don't want to make it sound like it is, because it's not. But you realize this fundamental thing. If I'm going to sit here and do anything, then I need to talk to the Lord for whom this is His Word. And I can talk to Him with all that going on. I can talk to Him out loud, or I can talk to Him in my heart. But it's taking that time to commune with Him. I would prefer other things. But if those things are not available, you don't say, well, because I have all this going on, that's where it's going to sit till I come back to church. I don't know about you, but can you not eat for 3 days? Can you not eat for 7 days? I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I wasn't ready for it, but I know when I get done this morning, I'm going to be ready for lunch. Some of you are already ready for lunch right now. In a few minutes, we'll hear your stomach growl, right? Some of you might be ready for sleep, right? Go home and take a nap, Sunday afternoon nap. Get your little siesta as you eat your kosher meal. And just think about me. That's going on. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. We get hints of some of these things as we read the Scriptures of just how important prayer is. And when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, if you'll notice that when he begins there in verse 15, he begins to voice to them his prayer for them. Let's start right there. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And now if you'll notice that last phrase, "making mention of you in my prayers," he's now going to tell them the content of his prayer for them. He says this, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Number one prayer that he prayed for them was not for their hangnails, not for their little physical problems, though many physical problems are not little, right? He was praying about their spiritual condition, their spiritual understanding of truth, their spiritual understanding of God. He was praying and asking God that He would reveal to them wisdom and revelation about Him. That's a noble prayer. And then he says, verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Why? "So that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." That's why he was praying that. He wanted their heart enlightened. He wanted their eyes open. He wanted them to know the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Because guess what? When you have this coupled with attitude, you're ready for everything. You're ready for the world. You're ready to deal with Satan and his demonic host. You're ready to tackle the temptations that you deal with. Because you have the truth. And you're armed with the truth. And so here, Paul prayed that way. And he prayed that way for the Ephesians. And he was teaching them how to do that. What is important in your life? The second way in which you can read the Bible, and I really hint on this by the analogies I'm making, is read it undistractedly. I'm going to try to say that again. Undistractedly. Read it free of distractions. How's that sound? And again, that is possible. But you know, sometimes you create your own distractions. What I used to do, and I do it still do it now. I won't say used to do. I always keep something nearby of which I can scribble on. I'm already using a pad anyway to write down some thoughts, but I don't always, sometimes they end up writing other things on it too. And I try to separate that, and for a reason. But I'll keep something nearby in which I can write down thoughts, because as I'm reading or as I'm praying or as I'm going through this whole process, I have different thoughts come to my mind. You know, like you need to print something that you wrote the other night that needs to be printed and take with you. That's what I woke up with this morning. Or, you know, you need to mow the yard. You need to feed the cat. You need to go feed your goldfish. You need to clean the bathroom. You're going to have all these distractions come up. Guess what? Write it all down. When you're finished with your time, you also have a list of things that you need to do, and you allow that not to be a full distraction from you. If Satan wants to do anything, he wants to distract you from the truth. And he wants to get you believing things that are not true, but appear to you as being true. That's what false teaching is. And so, you got to do what you can to eliminate that. I do not recommend reading your Bible with the TV on. We give a lot of attention to that thing anyway. We don't need that added distraction. One writer said this, probably the worst enemy of Bible study today in the Western world is television. If you are an average American 18 years of age, you have already amassed about 18,000 hours of TV viewing. Experts tell us that by the time a TV-raised American reaches the age of 65, he will have had an average of 9.5 years of solid TV viewing. That's 15% of a person's life spent in front of the TV. If, on the other hand, a person went to Sunday school regularly from birth till age 65, he would have only had a total of 4 months of solid Bible teaching. Is it any wonder why there are so many weak Christians in Western society? We have to discipline ourselves and make specific time for Bible study, not let anything get in its way. You should study your Bible when you're at your best, physically, emotionally, and intellectually, and when you can be undistracted and unhurried. Now, I just add to that, even when you're an emotional wreck, even when you are physically drained, because you might not get that time. You might not feel like this right now. And don't trust your feelings. Feelings. Don't trust that. Because you can't rely on them, right? They lead you astray. And guess what? You keep telling yourself, well, I don't feel like reading today. And usually that whole thought's going to win out if you don't conquer it. Because guess what? If you don't feel like reading, most likely you won't read. If you don't feel like studying, most likely you won't study. If you don't feel like witnessing, most likely you won't. If you don't feel like coming to church, guess what? You might not come. So you have to conquer the thought life. Do what you can to remove the distractions. If there's things there that can't be removed, then you learn how to work through them. And, of course, what I'm having in mind, of course, is little babies running around and the demands that they make. Because they're not interested. You know, even when you pull down the little children's Bible with pictures, one of them is interested in it upside down. The other one's more interested in eating the pages. So you find another way of dealing with it, right? You don't give them that Bible you saved for them for the last 3 years. You put it away and you go find another book and you make up the stories as you go. I was in the dining room doing that, and I can't remember if it was Jeremy or Kara kept looking in on me because I was making up these stories, and they kept looking at me like, are you really reading that? Because that doesn't sound right. So, all right, let's go to the third step in reading, and that is where I want to land today. read carefully. Read carefully. As we mentioned, don't hurry. As you read the passage, take as much time as is necessary. Kurt and I were talking this morning about some of his study, and he was telling me some of the things that he's been doing and the time that he has, and I was rehearsing back to him that I get 2 days for each service. 2 days. So that forces you to move kind of rapidly. And that's kind of hard to say move rapidly when I'm telling you not to move in a hurried fashion. But what I'm referring to is that there's some things that I heard Swindoll even say this one day. He says, start looking at this word, and then I start tracing, and I start going in this other direction, and I pull down Kittle, and Kittle's about that thing. And he goes, you know what? I don't have that kind of time. Maybe at another time, yes, but right now I don't. And so I have to work within the realm of the tools that I have that will get me at some of those conclusions quicker. And so that's what you have to work with. Well, I want to go back to what I mentioned a while ago. I mentioned the word observation. Observing. You know, they use that word a lot at the hospital, don't they? After you go to the hospital, you have to spend the night. What do they say? We want to keep them for what? Observation. After a while, you wonder if they're observing you. At least we thought that the other day. We kind of had a little bit of a scare. The baby wasn't moving like he had been moving. And so we called the doctor, and the doctor said, go to the hospital. We'll alert them that you're on the way. And we got there, and they hooked everything up, and the baby did everything. Sam would kick the mess out of all those monitors they put on and all that. So we're in there, and then after a while, everybody disappeared. Nobody kept coming in the room like they were, and then a few minutes later, they came in, and she said, I've been observing you in the other room. They had monitors. I was like, that was good to know. As I was sitting there, I was just wondering, but could they hear me, too? Hear what I was keeping my mouth shut. But observation. You go to the doctor asks you a series of questions as part of his observation. Guess what? We can do that in what we're reading. We can do that in what we're studying. You get a new job, what are you going to do with the person that's training? You're going to ask them a ton of questions because you're learning something new and you're observing something. So you're going to ask all kinds of questions to find out really exactly what you're supposed to be doing and how to go about it. We can do this with Bible study as well. So let me just give you some ideas. Let me have you to turn to James chapter 1. We read James chapter 1 this morning. I'm not going to take the time to go through the entire chapter, but I do want to give you some ideas here of how you can do this. Now, Rudyard Kipling made this statement. He said, I kept 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. The names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I sent them over land and sea. I sent them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I've given them all a rest. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kind of questions that you need to be asking. Remember, when you get into the why question, you're getting into interpretation. But let's start right here. Observe the whole. If I was to teach on James, or if I just wanted to study from the book of James, what would I do first? Well, the first thing that I would do is I would read the entire book. 5 chapters. How long would it take you to read 5 chapters? Well, we all read at a different pace. But to comfortably read it, you could read it in 20, 25 minutes. That's not rushing through it. That's taking your time. That's given that you hadn't been distracted and had to get up for a moment. But if you were able to sit down, no distractions, no telephone calls, no, you got mail, no any of that stuff going on, you could sit there and read through the entire book in about 20, 25 minutes. You know what? For some people, they've never read through a book of the Bible. All at one time. So for some, that right there is going to be your challenge. So that's the first thing I would do. I would get an overview of what's in the book. Hans Finzel says, observation is taking a good hard look at what is actually in the text. First, we look at the whole. And then we divide that up into parts. And then finally, we scrutinize the details. As I would read as a whole, I would sit there with a pad and a pencil, and things that would come to my mind as I'm reading, questions, keywords, I would write those things down. Sometimes that would be helpful later. Sometimes it didn't mean anything. Sometimes it wasn't helpful because I ended up going, why did I write that down? But you got to do this, and you got to go through the process. And it can be a joyful communing process with God because you're reading His Word. And you're hearing His thoughts. You're hearing His words. People are saying today, Jesus said to me, God said to me. Well, here's what I say. Here's what James said to me. To God the Holy Spirit who penned this. And what did James say to me? Well, first he told me a little bit about himself in verse 1. Told me that he was a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately the flags would go up by reading that phrase because I'm going, what? You can't be the slave of two masters unless those masters were co-equal. So I would have a statement of deity right there. I'd write that down. That's something good to know. And then he would tell me who he's writing to. He says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are dispersed abroad. That's his audience. Who are the 12 tribes? Who are referred to as the 12 tribes? You tell me. Who? Israel. Specifically, Jews. And he's telling me a little bit about them, that they have been dispersed. He's writing to a scattered group of people that have been scattered out all over Palestine. And then the third thing he says is greetings. Greetings. This is how a letter usually begins. You'll notice in Paul's writings, he starts out this way. He'll say his name. Then he'll mention who he's writing to. And then he'll say greetings, or he'll say grace and peace and mercy to you, or something like that. That's the greeting. This is what is known as a salutation. We don't always write like this, do we? I mean, unless you're writing a business letter, and what's at the top of your business letter? Your name, your address. Then you drop down and you put who you're writing to, their name, their address. Then you drop down again. Maybe you'll put what it's regarding, or maybe you'll put the date right there. And then you'll go, dear. And since it's a business letter, you write formally. And you'll do Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, whatever. And then you'll go in and write your letter. But you write a personal letter, you don't always do that. In fact, unless you have letterhead, that'd be the only reason why your name would be at the top of the letter. But other times, you have to go to the end of the letter to find out who it's from. Right? If they're not the type that will put their name and address on the envelope when you get it, and you're wondering who is this from. And you have to go to the end and see who it's from. But you'll notice here that this is how they would write. And they would start out with this salutation. So I would break the book up starting right there as I would look at chapter 1, and I would start with the salutation. And the salutation consisted of the writer, that's James, the readers, the 12 tribes, and the greeting. Now I have the first part of my outline just from reading right there. Now, one of the things that's helping me with what I just shared with you is because I do this all the time, and I've read different things on how they would write culturally. I have that kind of in the background of my mind. But I want you to notice something else here, too, because as you read through this, you're going to find, you know, you're moving from observing the whole. Now you're getting into some actual details. I just broke this down in a couple parts, and now what I would do is scrutinize it. In other words, I have this. I have my salutation. I have the writer, Paul, and then I would spend some time researching what is in the Bible about Paul. What can I learn about Paul in the Bible? That right there is a study in of itself, is it not? That's a biographical study. Might find myself going back to Acts chapter 9 of his conversion. Or looking at where he had two names. Why in the world did he have two names? And why did he stop being called Saul and now being called Paul? And what name was Saul? Well, I found out it was a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek name. Why did he do that? Why did he use his names like that? I'm asking questions like that. I'm writing these things down. Sometimes when I come to teach, I can deal with that and have dealt with it. Other times I can't. Sometimes there's things that I can never get enough time to deal with. Listen, we can't spend 6 weeks on verse 1. We won't be getting anywhere, will we? And plus, I don't want to bore you with all those details. But it is very essential in the very beginning and very helpful to know who the writer is and who is he writing to. Here's one of the questions that I would ask also in who he's writing to. Are these Christians or non-Christians? Because if these are Christians, then what he says to them, he may be saying it to me too. So I've got a little bit of personal application going on right there. Well, notice what else he says. He says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, where can I learn where James would be involved with the early church and where the early church would have been scattered? You know where it takes me? Acts chapter 8. And if I read Acts chapter 8, Stephen had just been martyred. The Apostle Paul was right there because the false witnesses laid down their clothes right there for the Apostle Paul. And then I would read in verse 4 that the Jerusalem church was scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. So I've got a background now. I've got some kind of context, some kind of history to work with. And so now I'm seeing that when James talks about trials, by the way, that's the subject of the first 12 verses. As he talks about trials, I have now in mind what kind of trials he's mentioning. Because it takes me back to being scattered. And if I go back into Acts chapter 8, why were they scattered? Because they were being persecuted for their faith. And I'm learning now that the primary trial that he's talking about is suffering for your faith in Christ. That's helpful. Now, we can apply to other trials this because of some of the terms that he uses. But that's what I would do. I would start out right there. First and primary purpose of this as I go through it is this. But will it apply to some of these other areas? And yes, I find out that it does, based upon what he says. Now, getting ahead of myself, but let me just take a moment. And let me read these first 12 verses, and I wanted to show you something here. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, they will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him.
This is just one of the examples of Bible study in our study together today on how to study the Bible. If you'd like to hear more, you can order this and last week's message on one full-length audio CD for a donation of any amount. Just mention the How to Study the Bible CD when you call. Call us today at 904-651-3351. Or if you like, you can go online to our website and download the entire series for free. The address is www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by our time together today. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, just give us a call or visit our website. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you for listening.